The old rugged cross reminds me we'll trade him in for the cross for crowns to worship him. Like I said last week, remember, we're looking when Christ comes back during the Bema Seat time. Of course, we will be rewarded, and will some people will lose reward. And I said along those lines. So the crowns that we will get, they're victory crowns. They're victory crowns. The crowns that the Lord has when he comes back, okay, like we talked about last week, those are royal crowns. So those crowns that we have, like the author said, we'll cast them before his feet. There are victory crowns. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You know how that song goes. So we can sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs all day long as the Lord brings them to heart. But I want to get into Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at the earthly kingdom. So now we see that the false prophet and the beast have been cast alive into the lake of fire. And it is so happening that there will be a lake of fire. We'll look at that next week, the Great White Throne. It's rather unsettling, but we're going to talk about hell for a bit next week, which most preachers don't want to talk about. They want you to feel good about yourself, feel good about everybody around you. But we have to be realists, and we take the Bible literally. And that's why I like preaching to you all the expository message of the Word of God, with no apologies. It's just I do it in love, and you judge yourself as I have to judge myself. And so, Lord comes back, and we looked at last week that he eliminates the enemies who converge there in Israel from the east and from the west, the north from the south. I'm not going to reverberate everything I talked about last week. There's just too much. The point is, the Lord comes back. We come back with him. And now we see that there is what is known as the Kingdom Age. And we'll look at that too as well. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Satan is bound, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel. Now, some expositors believe this is Michael the archangel because he made war with Satan and his angels. And, of course, we know that his name was Lucifer at the time. He did not prevail in heaven. But it says here an angel, and that literally just means an angel. But God empowered him to deal with the highest created angel. And remember, angels are messengers. You have different types of angels in the Bible. But this one was the one that was the cherub that covered the throne. In other words, he was the protector of God. Of course, God didn't need a protector. But then we looked at also 4:2, those that worship before God constantly. Well, anyway, so an angel came down from heaven having a key. And the idea of a key is it's been given delegated authority. When you have a key to the house, you're the one that can open or close the door and lock it up. It's very simple as that, but it's a literal key to the bottomless pit. And we're going to look at the different terms used for hell here today, because we have to, because it fits right in here. Having the key to the bottomless pit, and we're going to stop there. The bottomless pit was the abyss. Remember, Jesus said to the man that was possessed by demons, remember, Christians cannot be possessed, they can be oppressed. Okay? So there was a man called Legion, and the demons cried out to Christ, don't send us into the abyss. Well, there's a place called TARDIS in the Bible where there's a compartmentalized section. I believe it's down in the Earth. I don't think it's somewhere out in outer space and some planet. You know, it's too many verses that point, like when Christ died, he went into the earth and he preached to the spirits in prison. And that's a different topic altogether. But my point is that Tartarus was a deep abyss where you had the angels, number one, that were under chain in Jude chapter 6. They were the ones that left their domain back in Genesis chapter 6. And they were the watchers, and they apparently interbred with women, okay? And there were giants back in the day. Okay, apparently God judged them at the flood. They're under chains because they would go out and do it again. They're very evil, okay? And then there's, that's what we're talking about with the bottomless pit. That's where Satan's going. There's also Sheol. It's where the place where it was compartmentalized, where Abraham's bosom, that's where you had the story of Lazarus and the rich man. There are two compartments, and there's a great chasm in between. And apparently the righteous would be on one side, and Abraham's bosom, remember, they believed by faith. Remember, Job believed by faith. It's by faith it was counted unto people as righteousness back in the Old Testament. And then you had the unjust. So when Christ came and he died on the cross, he went down there and he resurrected those souls that were on the righteous side in Sheol. Then you have Hades, another word used that has, it's associating with suffering before judgment. Okay? So that's the compartment there where souls are today. People who have rejected Christ, think about it, over the centuries, hundreds of years ago, you know, they're still there. They're still suffering. Okay? And then, of course, you have the Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. It's where, it's a place that was outside Jerusalem walls. It was a trash pit. But it would never stop burning back in Christ's day. And before then, they would do child sacrifices there. So it's a very bad place to be. And Jesus used that metaphorically, is that a fire that never stops burning. It's a little fire. We'll look at that more next week. And so all these areas that we're looking at, they will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. We'll look at that next week in more detail. But this is where Satan's going here in the book of Revelation. He's going into the abyss. Has the idea of a compartmentalized section where the worst of the angels are, the demons, and it's a sense of always falling. Always falling. Can you imagine grabbing onto something on the walls to keep yourself from falling, right? It has the idea of you're constantly falling. It's darkness, and it's bad. Okay, so we have here going on, so there's the great chain. And of course, there is a chain for those in Jude chapter 6 who did not keep their first estate. Talk about that in Genesis, and as well, there's going to be a great chain for Satan as well, and to keep him confined. Remember, these are very powerful angels, and so, and it says here, so this angel lays holds of the dragon. The word dragon emphasized the fierceness and cruelty. He's very cruel. So like that missionary I was telling you about who had every bone in his body broken to renounce Christ. But you know what kept him going? Is the love. I love you. You know, don't ever forget that. Love people covers a multitude of sins. You cannot break a Christian with love. Like Paul says, neither height nor depth or principalities or things present or things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. So there's the dragon. He's also known as the serpent of old. And he is referenced first when he appeared in the Garden of Eden. Remember, he always looks good. We looked at that in the past, too. And he's also the devil, which means accuser. He's accusing us, like it says in Zechariah, night and day before the Father. And who do we have? We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the lawyer who comes. Says, you know what? I paid for them. I redeemed them through my blood. They're mine. And remember, you belong to God. Okay? We have a free choice today. And just think about it. Help us to make good choices today. And then Satan means adversary. He hates us. He wants us to go. He wants to destroy this church. I can tell you over and over again, Pastor, this church has ever 50 years old, how many times Satan has tried our adversaries to take this church out. But you know what's kept our church going? Is prayer and love. And I'm not going to get upset over it. There are people lost and dying out there. It's far more important instead of things going on in churches. And other churches have got their problems too. Let me tell you. So, There is that. So he's given these four names. He's bound him for 1,000 years. And the idea of that 1,000 years comes from the Latin word, which means 1,000. And, of course, there's the school of eschatology, which means the end times. I studied this in college and seminary, and I read about it a couple weeks ago when I started this message, and I was just like, they still don't give up. You have where we stand at, we're the premillennialist. That means the return of Christ will take place before the millennial age begin. And, you know, we looked at that last week. He's going to come back. It's called his second coming. His first coming is when he was born as a babe, right? Then sandwiched in between, we have the rapture. That can happen at any time. We already talked about that too. It's not Matthew chapter 24. It's talking about the tribulation period. Okay, we've been through all that. Okay, then you have the amillennialist. And they think it's just symbolic. In fact, they believe right now we're going through the kingdom. Some cults believe in that too. I lose it after a while because I'm like, it makes no theological sense. There's no scripture to back it up. But they believe that it's simply symbolic. And that this would be the best time now to spread freely and influence history by bringing people to faith in Christ. We're living in the millennium, not what my Bible says. And then there's the post-millennialism, the last one, saying that Christ will come after Revelation 20, verse 6. And that's theological baloney because, that's not what it says in verse 6. So, and every time these people are just like cults, they presume on the word of God, then it doesn't come true. Like the amillennialists back in 1800, they thought through the economic boom and so on and so forth, early 1900s. And then when World War I came along, they're like, oops. Made a big mistake. World War II, oops. And now they're back pounding their fist right after World War II, and they say, well, things are going to get better, and now, you know, the lies continue. Okay, so we're pre-millennialist, pre-tribulationist, okay? Believe the church is not going to be here during the tribulation period. There are plenty of verses to back that up. So, says here, Satan is shut up in the pit, and he set a seal on him so he wouldn't get back out again. God has a supernatural way of doing things. And it means what it literally means in the language that it was written into. So he can't get out. So that he will what? Deceive the nations no more. Isn't that wonderful? That he won't deceive. Now, there's going to be a millennial reign. We'll get into that in a minute. I don't think I'm going to have time to finish my sermon. I might have to pick it up next week. There's just so much, so many wonderful things. We are going to be there. We're going to rule and reign with him. We are going to get to that part too. Okay? So you should deceive the nations no more. Think about the Egyptians heard from Joseph. Remember back in Genesis about the true God? Remember he was second in rule to the Pharaoh? And what happened was the Egyptians forgot about God. They went back to their pagan ways. People today, they forget about God. They go right back. We have one lady here who grew up in communist Europe, and she tells me it's amazing. The young folks are believing these lies. They're so gullible in the communistic lifestyle. She goes, if I could just show them a film of my life and how cruel they were, these communists, to innocent people like you and I. You know, she goes, it's sad. And my heart weeps with her when I think about that. Also, there was the Assyrians with Nineveh. Remember that Jonah, he was so angry because he knew the grace of God could save people. He knew that. But he did not want to go to Nineveh to preach. And yet God put him in a whale. Remember that. And then all these people got saved in Nineveh. The Assyrians were the most cruelest, mean, awful, godless people. And Jonah hated them. It's just like some people whose grandfathers here that we knew hated the Japanese because they were so cruel to the British and the Americans. But then there were missionaries, too, that came back and led some Japanese guards to the Lord and their commandants. So, and then, of course, there was the Queen of Sheba, heard about the true God from Solomon. And then, of course, the Babylonians heard about it through Daniel with his Jewish friends. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? I believe he came to know the Lord after God had him eating grass out there like cattle. And he lost his mind, his fingernails grew. And then you read that portion of Daniel where he prays the true living God. I believe that was God revealing that to him. I had no doubt. Because it wasn't him that built the kingdom, it was God. It's God today that has built us to where we are today. And we should, every day in our hearts, give him thanks. And then, of course, Satan does not deceive us anymore. Our churches today. Our churches have been so deceived. You know, I'll never forget that painting that my pastor had hit in his office years ago. It shows a steeple, and it shows the dragon wrapped around the steeple. And he says, I asked him, I said, why do you have that? And he goes, because some old pastor gave me this years ago. Satan's always working in churches. Don't you know that? He wants to take them out. So Satan works in us. He tries to scheme us with deception. So we need to have our armor on all the time. He's also a deceiver. He looks like an angel of light. He looks good. Even his ministers, workers of iniquity, look good. Everything looks good. Careful. Did you pray about it? Did you ask God about it? Be careful about quick decisions because even when you're tired, I know I've made some big boo-boos doing that. And then, of course, he attacks us. He attacks us spiritually. And, of course, then he hinders us. How many times have we been hindered from doing God's work? Absolutely. Hey, if God can't go after me, he goes after my wife. I know he does because it makes no sense. You know, how many times have we been laid up in bed, or how many times have we been hurt, or things that come up, the confusion, because he's a master at confusion. And also, he leads people astray. Oh, this looks good over here. You know, why don't you come over here? And you're just like, oh, it looks, you know, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes are all still there. And he will still do this at the end of the millennium. He will still cause people to, even though during the millennial, Christ will rule and reign, we'll get that in a minute, that there'll still be sinners, those who are ushered in from the tribulation period that are still alive. Yes, and it's amazing too, isn't it? You'll have all this going on, but yet when Satan's loosed at the end of a thousand-year period, and he'll deceive the nations again. Why? Because they'll still be sinners at heart. We can have all the goodies, right? But when we get by ourselves alone and we start making choices, that's when the real us comes out. It does, every time. So, the good news here, we see that there was Satan who was bound. Then there's the rain. This is the good stuff. Verse 4, it says here, verse 4, and I saw thrones. And it says here, and they sat on them. Now, there are four different groups of people that will be ruling and reigning here. One will be the Old Testament saints, two will be the apostles, three will be the churches, and four will be the tribulation saints. Those that were beheaded, and by the way, in the Quran, it speaks of beheading the infidel, the Jews, the Christians, and so on and so forth. I'm going to buy myself a copy of the Quran because I want to know everything that's in there because I see too many similarities. There's a lot of parallelism there of what's going to happen. I think after this president, if we get a weak president in there, we're in trouble. But that's neither here nor there. Daniel 7:27 says, he promises that the Old Testament saints will reign and millennial reign. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people and the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting one, according to Daniel. The kingdom of all dominions will serve and obey him. So you have the Old Testament saints. Then you also have the apostles. He will have followed me in the Matthew 19:28. In this generation, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In New Testament, we see here that 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 2 Timothy 2:12 declares that we endure, we will also reign with him. Jesus promises, he who overcomes and he will keep my deeds until the end, I give him authority over nations. So, what kind of thrones are we talking about? They're supposed to be literal thrones. The idea, it could, some people look at this as being symbolic, but we'll rule and reign with him. In other words, we will be a royal priesthood. We won't be kings because that's a misinterpretation. It's supposed to be kingdom, not kings, but in his kingdom. And the idea is that we will be a royal priesthood. In other words, we will be doing work of the priest. Somebody said to me years ago, they said, well, I don't get it. Why will we be, will there still be temple sacrifices? I thought that was already done. No, we'll be worshiping Christ. He already fulfilled what was there on the cross. We'll be worshiping him. Remember the Levitical priesthood were those who did the work around the temple. And then you had the actual priests who did the other parts in the temple. There's a lot in there to talk about, but we will be priests. We will be actually be worshiping God, okay? And then, of course, there's a judicial part, too. Of course, Christ will rule and reign, like I said like last week, with a rod and has the idea of a shepherd's rod, okay? And so there'll be the political priesthood. And we'll have political positions during that millennial reign. In other words, we'll rule and reign with him. Okay? We will reign with Christ, but we'll be worshiping Christ. But also, we will have those enforcing God's will there as well. It will be judicial with authority. And so, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was committed to them. And that's going to be you and I one day. And say, wow, that's a lot to take in on a Sunday morning. Yes, it is. And we will also judge angels, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get to that next week. Because I believe that they're going to be fallen angels. And I believe at this time, during the kingdom, there won't be any influence from demons. They'll be put away. It's like Satan was put away. Remember, Christ is ruling and reigning. And we're looking at him. And so we'll look at our judging angels next week. Because sometimes the Bible can take you for a loop. You're like, where did that come from? So we'll look at that next week in more detail. So there's that going on. And then we see that those souls have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. For and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those are the tribulation saints. They will give birth to babies, and they'll be innocent, just like we know of two little ones here. Parents and father-in-law is here today. But they're innocent. And then they'll grow up. And then, of course, as time goes on, they'll be tested when Satan is let out of that pit, okay? And there's a reason why God does things. Because some people may look all good, but they're not, okay? And then there was those that they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, okay? But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. So you had those that did not live. They died in their sins and during the tribulation period. And so they will go to a place called hell. And that will be a place where they'll wait for judgment. Remember, the great white throne will happen, and then they will be resurrected. And then they will, their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be judged. So, when the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. That's talking about those who, again, who died in their sins. It says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. The word resurrection means out of the dead. I hope you got me so far. I hope you're understanding this. I'm trying to give you an understanding of this. Okay? So, the first resurrection are those talking about here that will be blessed, that will be holy. Somebody asked me about angels. Did they mess up? We had a discussion there in Job. And I said, no, they're perfect in God's sight because they haven't sinned. And one of Job's friends were saying, oh, you know, even God's angels mess up. And that's not true. That was a lie. Because remember, Job's three friends, they were liars. They lied all the time about Job. And Job was smart, kept his peace. But my point is when you have an influence in your life and you have to be careful what voice, what spirit you listen to. And so we believe in a resurrection because without the resurrection, our faith would be pointless. It would be. You know, even in the Quran says that you can, as reincarnation, where you came from, I'll have to get those verses out at a later time, that we came from different things on this world, and we can go back to those things if we don't live the right kind of life, or we can, you know, believe in that lie there. So the resurrection of the dead, the righteous will be raised from among the wicked. John 5:28-29. Now I'm going to close with this here because of time. There's just so much, and we'll talk about too the kingdom age. It says,
John 5:28-29 says, "Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil rise to condemnation." Philippians 3:10-11 says, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing the sufferings, because like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." Also, we see in Job said this too. And my point is, different people from different times said this: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon earth. And after all my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And I myself will see him with my own eyes, and not another." And of course, in Psalm 16, thousands of years later, David says this, Psalm 16:9-10, says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let the Holy One see decay." So remember, absent from the body, present from the Lord. I'm going to give an invitation here before we start a Lord's Supper. And I have much more to say next week, including next week's message. But and then we'll look at what we're going to be like, what the geographical area looks like in the kingdom. We're also going to look at biologically what we're going to look like. Verses to back me up, because I just go by the verses. And, you know, some science in there too. But an invitation is going to go out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that you're holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we look forward to you coming back for the rapture, but then we also pray for those people that are going to be left behind during the tribulation, and then as well as those who are going to be ushered into the kingdom, born into the kingdom. Still, they'll have sinful hearts, and they'll have to make choices. And Lord, we just pray that they will come to know you, because there's so much deception today. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you died, you were buried, you rose again. We thank you for this time that we have to participate in the Lord's Supper. Lord, because time is going by so quickly, we want to pray as the bride of Christ, come quickly. Like it says in Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are going through that engagement period before the groom comes back, when the, you know, comes back at the rapture. And thank you that you've gone home to prepare a place for the bride, which is us, metaphorically. And thank you so much, Lord, that we're looking forward to the Bema seat. We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have so much to look forward to. And then to rule and reign with you in heaven, both politically and as well as priests in your kingdom. And we thank you for that. Lord, we worship you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.